all, man. Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here to Olive Branch Church of Christ. We appreciate you being with us today. I got several visitors here with us, so thank y'all for joining us. And visitors, if you would, please take a moment to fill out the visitor's card from the pew in front of you so we can have a record of your attendance here with us, and you can place that in the collection plate when it comes around shortly, or you can hand it to the closest member sitting next to you. But nonetheless, we're glad to have you here with us today. There are some new bulletins in the foyer. If you did not get a chance to pick one of those up, please do so as you leave. Several upcoming activities and more in-depth prayer lists there. Some I would like to make mention of. Please remember Mr. Bill Miller. He'll be starting some treatment soon, so please remember him as he goes through those. But he is here with us today, so glad to have him here. As far as activities, quite a few coming up. Of course, we had to postpone our Wednesday night fellowship meal from the weather last week. And we'll be having that this coming Wednesday. I know those who have signed up, great. Please make plans to attend this week. But if you would like to attend and did not sign up, please text or let Drury Heath know. That way she can have, an accurate head count for meal preparation for that meal this coming Wednesday night. And please go ahead and mark on your calendars several big events we have going on. The first one being Vacation Bible School. Will be June the 30th through July 1st. Then we have our Ladies' Day, April the 5th. Then on March the 22nd, we'll have a new member fellowship dinner for all the new members. Of course, that's open for everyone, but a chance to really get to know the newer members here at Olive Branch and those who've been visiting. But there's more details for all these activities in the bulletin as far as what's going on, the themes and everything, and the speakers for those. Today, you probably noticed in the fellowship hall, it's set up for a shower honoring Morgan and Brandon Faulkner for their little son. He'll be here very soon, Murphy. So, ladies, if you'd like to attend that, please do so. But following that, later this afternoon, if we get some gentlemen in there or energetic young guys to go in there and help break down some of the tables and put those away following the afternoon services. And don't forget, also there's a prayer breakfast. This past Saturday, the men's prayer breakfast, well attended. And a big thank you to Judy Griffith and Geraldine Green for the pancakes. They were wonderful. So thank you all for making those and for those who attended there. And of course, Brad for getting everything coordinated and set up as well. And don't forget those who have been doing the archaeology class and the Bible in the afternoons. That will, again, be this afternoon at 2 p.m. for those who have been doing that. And then also, being the fourth Sunday, we'll have our fourth Sunday singing today at 12:30 for those who would like to attend. And then also there is a work day at Sarus Lake Christian Camp on March the 1st, that Saturday. If you'd like to help out with that, please do so, starting at 9 a.m. at Sarus Lake Christian Camp. Please bring your own lunch, so no lunch will be provided, but plenty of things to do and help out with that. I have one card I would like to read. Thanks for all the cards, calls, texts, and food. Words cannot express the love and kindness you all have shown. Love you all. Signed, Van Davis, Jr. Please take a bulletin home with you. Those serving this morning in our services, Danton Dye will have our opening prayer. Our closing prayer is Brad Bryant. Our scripture reading is D.J. Green. This morning he'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Again, if you'd like to follow along, that's Isaiah 8, verse 20. Mike Hicks will have the sermon this morning. Jared Rhodes will lead us in singing. Tyler Boyd will lead us in communion at the appropriate time. But right now we'll join Danton in the opening prayer.
Bow with me. Dear God, our Father, we are so very thankful that we have this time to be able to come into your presence, Lord, to kneel before your throne, to humble our hearts and to focus our mind back on the thing that matters most. God, we are so thankful for you, for your Son, for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we pray that as we go through this worship hour, that we would set aside the cares of the world, be able to focus on worship and praise and glorifying your name. God, there's a lot in this world that we're thankful for. God, we're thankful for this place that we're able to meet at. God, we're thankful for this country that we're able to be in, to be able to worship without a fear of persecution. God, we're thankful for the leaders of this church, Lord. We pray that you would continue to be with them, that you would minister to them as they minister to us. God, we thank you for the good times that you give us in this life, but God, we also thank you for the bad times that oftentimes turn us back and force us to get back down on our knees and pray and refocus our sights on you, God, so that we can sharpen our sword and strengthen our hearts so that we can stand up and continue fighting the good fight. God, we pray that the lesson that we would hear this morning would do just that, that it would help us to sharpen our minds so that as we go out into the world, that we would be able to be better servants and wiser servants of yours. God, we're so thankful for those that work and serve to protect this country. We pray that you be with them, whether they be here or whether they be overseas, that you would bring them home to their families, if it be your will. God, we pray that you be especially with those who have lost loved ones here recently. God, we know that you know pain and suffering in the form of your Son. And God, we know that there's no one that can comfort us like you can. God, we're so thankful to be offered your mercy and your grace. And God, we pray that as we fall short of earning that, that as we come back before your throne and ask for forgiveness, that you would grant it to us. God, continue to be with us as we go through this worship. May everything we do be pleasing and holy in your sight. It's through your Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
We're going to begin with Thank You, Lord, 781. This will be to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
all know the story of Adam and Eve and the command that God gave to Adam in the garden, where he warned him, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Throughout the whole Old Testament, there is a continual cause and effect relationship between disobedience to God, the consequence being death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. So anytime that we are confronted with death, we know there is that link, that direct link there between sin and the, like we just sang, the debt that we owe is death. That's the consequence. With that in mind, one scripture that might be one that would be good to think about as we partake of the Lord's Supper is from Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only did Jesus come to deal with the problem of sin, but you can't deal with the problem of sin without dealing with everything that goes along with it, including death. And that's what Jesus did. He dealt with death. He died and he rose again. And that's what we remember this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for you. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful that he came in the flesh, that he lived in the flesh. And we are thankful that in the flesh he dealt with the problem of death, that he paid a debt that we don't want to have to pay because of our sin. And this morning we ask your blessing upon this bread, which is his body, and that you help us to partake of this in a worthy manner. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Now at this time, Father, we ask your blessing upon this cup, which is the blood that was shed for the new covenant. We ask that you will help us to always remember your Son and to partake this in a worthy manner. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we are also commanded to give. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you have given us. And please help us to give in a worthy manner, pleasing unto you, for there are no earthly belongings in heaven. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
If you would like, you can go ahead and mark your books to 915 for the Song of Invitation, Trust and Obey. And this morning, as we prepare to study about the Bible authority, there is a time and an understanding that within Bible authority is a giving up of my own desires sometimes and my own opinions to accept what God commands or authorizes. So we'll sing 683. I'll ask you to please stand. I am mine no more. Please be seated.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Scripture will come from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. That is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. And the Bible reads, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." That is Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20.
Morning. Well, we are so glad to see you today. It's a beautiful day. Thank you for coming our way. We certainly hope that the time that you are here today will benefit you as we worship God in spirit and truth. We thank you for your presence today. If you're visiting, as always, please know that you are an honored guest. We'd love to have you come back. If you're looking for a church home, it would be an honor for us to have you in our midst, to have you working with us as we do our best to make Christ known to a lost and dying world. We are looking at Isaiah chapter 8 at verse 20, the passage that was read a moment ago, and we'll use this passage as a springboard to discuss the authority of Scripture. I appreciate what Jared said just a moment ago. I think that authority is an imperative in terms of discipleship. When we acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of our life, what we're saying is that He has absolute sway over us. Whatever we say, whatever we do is governed by His teaching. And that's an important thought. So in our lesson today, we want to talk for a moment or two about the authority of the Bible or the authority of Scripture. And I would begin by saying that either we respect the authority of the Bible or we do not. We all have to make the decision as to whether or not we're going to submit our lives to the teaching of Scripture. And the Scriptures either bind us or they do not. Isaiah said many, many years ago, "To the law and to the prophets, If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We want to make sure that whatever we say, whatever we do, ultimately has a biblical basis for it. Everything governed by the Word of God. You remember Jesus said on one occasion, "All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's found in Matthew 28 at verse 18. In Matthew chapter 17 at verse 5, God the Father spoke on behalf of His Son, Jesus being transfigured on the mountaintop. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." What we want to do, again, is to make sure that our lives are lived in submission to the will of the Lord. You remember Jesus asked the question on one occasion, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" When it comes to Bible authority, to understand that God, throughout the ages, has always told people what to do. God has always been very precise in instructing people how to do it. And thus, the obligation rests upon us to be submissive to what He has said. So again, either we will be submissive to the teaching of Scripture, or we will not. Now, one of the great threads that runs throughout Scripture is the fact that we do not have the latitude to add to nor take from the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 at verse 2, Moses instructed the children of Israel, "Add not unto His word, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord which I command you." Note specifically, Moses legislated the nation of Israel. They were not to add to nor take from what the Lord had said. In the middle of the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 30 at verse 6, a statement is made concerning this very point. "Add not unto my word, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar." In the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, you remember John closed out the book of inspiration, emphasizing obedience to God. In verse 14, he said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city." In verses 18 and 19, John said, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man adds to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man takes from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his place from the book of life, from the holy city, and the things that are written in this book." Now, I understand contextually, John is talking about the book that he's penned. But again, to understand that that idea runs throughout Scripture. What I want to do in our study today, first and foremost, is talk about the principle of authority. And then maybe for a moment or two, talk about the parameters of authority. Now again, what about the principle of authority? Let me just say it like this. God has always told His people what to do and how to do it. And so because of that, creation has the responsibility of honoring what He has said. Now, there are a lot of examples in Scripture that relate to this very principle. You remember in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, when God told Noah in the long ago that every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. And God decreed that He would destroy man whom He had created, both man and beast. Now the record says in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. God said to that patriarch in days gone by, "Noah, I want you to build an ark of gopher wood." What was gopher wood? I have no idea. But when God said to Noah in the long ago, I want you to build gopher wood, that naturally excluded every other kind of wood. Now the ark was to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It was to be built using pitch without and within. There was to be a window in the ark, a door in the ark, and there were to be three decks. What if Noah had said, you know what, I really don't see the importance of using pitch on the outside and the inside. If I use it on the inside, it'll keep the water out. If I use it on the outside, it'll keep water. No, God said, I want you to use pitch without and within. What if Noah had said, you know, pine is a good wood. Hickory, cherry, be just as good as gopher wood. Why not use it? When God tells people, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it, it's His obligation to obey it. Now you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Noah demonstrated godly fear. He really demonstrated reverence or respect for what God said. And so in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 22, you have this footnote. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You remember in Leviticus chapter 10, we read about Nadab and Abihu. And the Bible says that they offered strange fire unto the Lord, which he commanded not. Fire went out from the presence of the Lord and devoured them, and those men died on that occasion. According to Leviticus chapter 16 at verse 12, they were to take fire from the altar. Now, I don't know where they got their fire, but I know this, they didn't get it from the designated place. And because they failed to respect the authority of what God said, they died. In the book of Numbers in chapter 19, there's an interesting account of what is called the water of separation or the water of purification. If an individual came in contact with a dead body, he or she was deemed to be unclean. And so here's what God said, I want you to take a red heifer. I want you to take a red heifer that is without blemish, without defect. Slay that heifer, and then I want you to burn the red heifer in fire. Take the ashes of that red heifer and mingle that with running water. And then it would be applied to those who were deemed unclean so that they might be ceremonially clean. They took hyssop, dipped it in the ashes of the red heifer and the running water, and again, they were deemed clean. Well, let me ask this question. Why not a brown heifer? What about a black heifer? Why not use something other than what God said? No, God said, I want you to use a red heifer. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have an account of the ark of God being moved to the city of Jerusalem. And the text tells us that they placed the ark of God on a new cart. Now, if you go back and look at Numbers chapter 6, God had already given very specific instructions to the tribe of Levi. So it's in light of that, that back in chapter 4, verse 15, God had said to the Levitical tribe, they were not to touch the holy thing, he said, lest you die. Well, carts were given to the sons of Gershon, carts and oxen given to the sons of Merari, but to the sons of Kohath he gave none. Well, why? Their service was of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you have two young men, Ahio and Asa. And they are the sons of Abinadab. And they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant of God up to Jerusalem. They placed it on a new cart. And the Bible says that as they made their way, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark. You remember what happened? God struck him dead. Again, going back to Numbers chapter 4, in verse 15, they were not to touch the holy thing lest they die. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, there's a divine commentary on this very incident. Matter of fact, if you go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 in verse 8, Moses said that God separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of God, to minister before Him, to stand before Him, to bless in His name. Only the tribe of Levi had the authority to transport the Ark. So here's what David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 in verse 2. None ought to bear the ark of God but the Levites, for God has chosen them to carry the ark before Him forever. Now, what David said in that context is interesting. In light of what happened with the sons of Abinadab, particularly Uzzah, David said, we did not follow the due order of things. In other words, we fail to honor the authoritative word of our God. And so the priest and the Levites sanctified themselves. Why? To bring up the ark of the God of Israel. Now listen to what the text says. The children of the Levites, they bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles. Why by its poles? Because back in Exodus chapter 25, verse 14, that's exactly how God said, I want you to carry the ark. But note what is said. As Moses said, according to the word of the Lord. Did they have authority to put that ark on a new cart? Not at all. And they paid a heavy penalty for not respecting what the Lord had said. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a fellow that was an honorable and good man, a fellow by the name of Naaman. Naaman was plagued with leprosy. And God said, or rather God's prophet, Elisha said to Naaman in the long ago, I want you to go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. How'd that go over with Naaman? Naaman said, I thought, and that's where we get in trouble sometimes. Many times when it comes to the authority of Christ, the problem is we inject what we think over what God thinks. Let me tell you what, when we do that, we're going to face trouble. That was true then, it's true now. Are there people today that are stepping outside the boundaries of the authority of Jesus? Yes. You got folks in the church that are failing to respect the authority of Christ, and they are on dangerous ground. So Naaman said, I just knew that he would come out, call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Then he asked this question, are not the Abana far, far? The rivers of Damascus, are they not better than all the waters in Israel? And the text says he went away in a rage. Fortunately, there was someone there that had the presence of mind to say to him. This individual said, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? So the bottom line is, why not do what he says and be cleansed? And the record says that he went down to the Jordan and dipped 7 times. according to the saying of the man of God. That's a key verse. He followed divine instruction. And when he did, the Bible says his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Well, why was he cleansed? Because he did exactly what God said to do, and he did it the way God said to do it. Now, are there implications for us today? Yes, there are. So, in terms of those of us who are honoring the new covenant, what about the Lord's Supper? We just partook of the Lord's Supper. Every first day of the week, we remind ourselves of the death of Jesus on Calvary. The bread, the unleavened bread, symbolizes the body that was given in our stead. You remember, Peter said that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. So we're bringing to mind the death of Jesus on Calvary. But then the fruit of the vine reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus, because without that blood being shed, there'd be no remission, according to Hebrews 9:22. So Jesus shed his blood in death. Now, we use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine to remind ourselves of that sacred event. Well, why not use a hamburger? Why not use Coca-Cola? Is it not the case that I could remember the death of Jesus while eating a hamburger, drinking a Coca-Cola? What about pie and milk? Why not use that? The reason we do not use that is because the Bible has already spoken. We use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now, there's a principle that I think we need to understand. It's called the silence of Scripture. There are a lot of people in the world today, they fail to understand and submit to the silence of Scripture. In other words, if God hasn't spelled it out and said, "Thou shalt not," they feel at liberty to do it. Well, God didn't spell it out to Noah and say, "No, I don't want you to use hickory wood or cherry wood or pine or anything else." No, God said, "I want you to use gopher wood." When God designated the tribe of Levi to function in that divine capacity, he didn't talk about those other tribes. Why? Because he didn't have to. When God says, "This is what I want you to do," that excludes everything else. Jesus is our great high priest, is he not? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity also a change in the priesthood. Now in verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus sprang forth from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Moses never said anything about priests coming from the tribe of Judah. But the Israelite nation, they understood that. Why? Because God said, "I want the tribe of Levi to function in this capacity." So the law had to be changed in order for Jesus to function today as our great high priest. Well, what about our singing? Why not sing and play? Why not roll an instrument in? I mean, there are people that do that. There are folks in the world today, they don't have a biblical issue with instrumental music. Now, the Bible says in two places that we are to sing. Colossians 3, in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says we are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. So when God said sing, is that exclusive? Does that open the door for me to just bring in instruments of music and worship God? The Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the subject of instrumental music. Let me tell you about a debate that occurred about 100 years ago. There was a debate that was held around Paducah, Kentucky in about 1926 or 27. It involved a preacher from the Christian church and a preacher from the Lord's church. The preacher from the Christian church challenged the preacher in the Lord's church to defend why members of the body of Christ do not use instruments of music. The debate lasted 6 nights. The very first night, the Christian church preacher spoke for 30 minutes and had a number of things to say over the course of his time allotted. When the preacher from the Lord's church stood up to make his presentation, he was only at the platform for about 2 minutes or so. He went to the chalkboard and wrote on the chalkboard, "Sing." And underneath "Sing," he put two verses, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, verse 16. On the other side of the chalkboard, he wrote "Play." And he said, "Now I've written down what we do, and I've given you our Bible authority for that." He said, "What I want you to do is come to the chalkboard, and you give us the verses that show you have the authority to use instruments of music in worship." Well, when the fellow got back up, he never picked the chalk up. Spent another 30 minutes talking. At the conclusion of the debate the very first night, the elders in the Christian church wanted to have a meeting with him. And whenever elders want to have a meeting with you after you've been preaching, that's not necessarily a good thing. But they wanted to meet with him. And so when they sat down to talk, they asked him, or really they said to him, "Brother, we are so embarrassed. The preacher went to the chalkboard, he wrote "Sing" and put his verses up. Then he put on the other side "Play." He told you to write the verses down and you didn't do it. We're embarrassed. We can't believe you didn't do that." And he said, "Brethren, if you'll give me a verse, I'll be happy to write it up there." They said, "You mean to tell us we don't have a verse for that?" He said, "I mean to tell you we don't have a verse for that." By Thursday night of that meeting, the preacher in the Christian church began to think about the things that were unfolding. And he said, "You know, this is no longer just a debate between me and this preacher from the Lord's church. No, this is between me and God. I've got to settle this thing in my mind." Now you imagine for 6 nights you're trying to defend a proposition that you know in your heart of hearts you cannot defend. And he couldn't. He realized he had no authority to use instruments of music in worship to God. So what did he do about it? Sometime later he went back and met with the elders from the Christian church. And he said, "Brethren, you need to know I can no longer preach here. No longer can I use instruments of music in worship to God." And they said, "You'll never preach here again." That says something about their heart. This man had an honest and good heart. He went down to the building where the preacher in the Lord's church went down where he was in his office. And he said, "Basically, I realize I was in error. I want to use the rest of my life to preach the truth of God." That's a real story. And the point being made, he understood he had no authority for that. Now, you'll hear a lot of excuses or a lot of reasons as to why we can use instrumental music, one of which is the Bible doesn't say you can't. Well, when the Bible says you sing, that means you sing and you don't do anything else. Now, there's a fellow not far from here preaching and teaching that we can bring the instrument in, it's okay with God. I deny that. Now, I mentioned something about the principle of authority. There are parameters of authority that have grave implications. Now, either we can respect the authority of Christ or we can reject it. But let me tell you what, if we reject the authority of Jesus Christ, we might as well pull our shingle down and go home. We have nothing to offer the world. Either we're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ or we will not. Now, there are people today that have the idea, well, it really doesn't matter. I mean, doctrine, after all, is not that important. I hear that from time to time. I hear individuals minimize the importance of doctrine, and yet Paul said to Timothy in the long ago, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them. For in so doing, he said, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. Is doctrine important? Yes. Listen to what John said in 2 John verse 9. John writes, whoever goes on and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. When you respect the authority of Christ, you abide in the doctrine of Christ. When you reject the authority of Jesus Christ, you step outside the boundaries of divine fellowship. And John said, whoever goes onward and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, listen to him, has not God. You mean to tell me I'm severed in my relationship from the Lord? That's exactly right. There is no fellowship with God when we go beyond the clear-cut, plain teaching of Scripture. That's the implications, grave implications. I don't have the right to add to or take from the Word of God. Think about Noah for a minute. What if Noah had said, you know, I know God said three decks, but I think I'll make four. What if Noah had said, you know what, I know God said I just want one door, but I think I need three. No, God said, this is what I want you to do. And the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Please listen very carefully. We've got folks that are making arguments for the usage of instrumental music. I could understand somebody from a denomination making some of these arguments, but for the life of me, I cannot understand the argumentation that they're using. I have a copy of a booklet that was produced by a congregation in the city of Memphis, a large church. In 2023, they introduced the worship in one of their worship services. On page 8, if I recall correctly, maybe page 7, they identified 7 bullet points as to how God thinks about instrumental music. Let me tell you what really amazed me. They only used 2 passages from the New Testament. They buttressed their arguments with Old Testament scriptures. Now listen, it's elementary to understand we're not under the Old Covenant. You can't use the book of Psalms to justify the usage of instrumental music in worship. Let's just offer sacrifice. Same Bible, same covenant authorizes that. Let's just begin offering animal sacrifices. Somebody says, no, we can't do that. Why? Because we're under a different covenant. Exactly. Exactly. This is a major, major principle that we have to get. If we don't understand the authority of Jesus Christ, we're going to find ourselves in great, great trouble. One of my instructors years ago said he had a conversation with a fellow, I think he was from the Christian church. This fellow wanted to talk about the usage of instrumental music. My professor said that he asked him, he said, why not use chocolate pie and milk on the Lord's table? He said, we spent 4 hours talking about that subject. He never would answer my question. He said, I wanted to talk about using chocolate pie on the Lord's table. He didn't want to talk about that. 4 hours later, he said, he stood in the parking lot with this fella. And he said, we've been talking for 4 hours. And he said, the whole time I've been trying to get you to see a principle. The reason you do not use pie and milk on the Lord's table is because you don't have authority for it. But you can't concede that without conceding the instrument. The lesson today was not designed to teach somebody what to do to become a Christian. But by the same authority, we can tell somebody what to do to become a Christian. On Pentecost Day, when the Apostle Peter preached the gospel, we have a record of his sermon. You remember when he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." There it is, by the authority of Christ. Paul said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." So if you want to become a Christian, that's how you become a Christian. I don't have the right to change the terms of admission into the kingdom of God. If you're here today, maybe your life's not what it ought to be. You need to be restored back to your first love. We'd be more than happy to pray with you and for you as we stand and sing.